Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, glory be to Jesus. Good evening, everybody. It is truly my joy to be in Enugu again. Hallelujah. And I believe with all my heart that God has brought us here tonight one more time and all through this conference to do us good in the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Hallelujah. Now, just two things very quickly. Number one, I sincerely want to take the time to celebrate and honor every father, every veteran of the gospel. While standing, I'd like us to honor every man and woman of God in this place. Hallelujah. Thank you. I will tell you why I said for us to celebrate these graces. The spiritual health of any city is a reflection of the labor, seen and unseen, of the men, the women, the vessels of God. Hallelujah. In this city, there are intercessors, seen and unseen. In this city, there are prophets, seen and unseen. In this city, there are teachers, seen and unseen. In this city, there are apostles, seen and unseen. So that you have this level of interest for God, it's not just because God brought a great man to this place. It is because there are people who labor day and night. Some of them have lost their lives even while doing what they do. Some of them have sacrificed their everything for the name of Jesus to be preserved. And the Bible says, them that rule well should be counted for double honor. One more time, let's honor the servants of God. Hallelujah. One of the things that I will never do is to come into a city and downplay the sacrifices and the relevance of the vessels of the Lord within that city. I am only here for 2 days and I leave. But these are the people that continue, that build. I sincerely want to thank you, secondly, for the honor that you have shown me right from the airport. The Bishop, PFN Chairman now, and all of the Marshals and the officials, you have shown me profound honor and I do not take it for granted. May the Lord bless you. Hallelujah. Reverend Dan, to you and your wife, may God bless you. Incredible grace. Hallelujah. You will go from glory to glory in the name of Jesus Christ. And sir, thank you so much representing the body of Christ. Thank you for the honor. I do not take it for granted. Are we ready for tonight? Let's lift our hands and our voices and cry desperately for an encounter. Desperately for an encounter. Desperately for an encounter. Desperately for an encounter. Pray and ask the Lord to give you a radical transformation, an encounter by His Spirit. Give me an encounter. Take my ministry to another dimension. Take the work that you have given me. Let your hand upon this land be multiplied as far as impact is concerned. In the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you will help us tonight. We receive wisdom by the Spirit. Spirit of the living God, we yield ourselves that you find unrestrained access in this place. Raise men, empower men, grant us light even by your word, and to Jesus be all the glory. Amen and amen. Let's give Jesus a big hand clap, and then please be seated. Hallelujah. Please be seated. I have a number of things that we're going to be discussing in the course of this conference, and I'm sure that you know that it is God's desire that every time there be these kinds of apostolic and prophetic convergence that moves beyond the boundaries of church denominationalism. This was the kinds of meetings that brought what we call the epistles of Paul. He summoned people, regardless their prejudices about the things of God, and began to teach them on the things that would make them of stature. This was the protocol of the early church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread, in fellowship and in prayer. Hallelujah. They continued steadfastly. And so I really want to salute all of us again, because the things you are about to hear by the Spirit of the Living God are designed to equip us. This is why he gave unto some apostles, he gave unto some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The Bible says, for the equipping, the maturing of the saints, that the saints being matured will do the work of the ministry, that all together we come into the fullness of the stature, the measure, the stature of Christ. It says, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men, wherein they lie to deceive. So we're here to explore the word of God, and let me plead that you lend me and lend your destiny your undivided attention. In the parable of the sower, the same seed fell on all the grounds, but the quality, the yield, some literally had zero yield. And the Bible talks about the soil being the heart of men, that the one on good ground represented those who heard and then understood. And even among them that understood, they had three kinds of results: some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and others 100-fold. Hallelujah. I've come with a burden from the Spirit. God has given me a mandate, especially in this season, not just to regions, but to nations. There is something God is doing across regions. There is something God is doing across nations. There is a reorientation that God is bringing to the body of Christ that is positioning us for that which he seeks to do before he returns. And it matters that we have that understanding. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 19, when Paul stood before Agrippa in defense of his faith, he began to tell them the story of his encounter. And he said, Acts chapter 26 and verse 19, that I was not negligent. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, he said, I was not negligent to the heavenly vision. You can receive a mandate from the Lord and then abort that mandate through carelessness, through pride, through insensitivity. He says, say unto Archippus that you take heed to the ministry that thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Receiving it is only one part of the equation. Fulfilling it is another part of the equation. When Jesus came, he came with a sense of unbending focus and urgency. And he said, I must walk the works of him that sent me, he said, whilst it is day. That means there is timing to this assignment. Every time is not convenient. He says, for the night cometh when no man can walk again. Hallelujah. And so we're going to be dealing with three things in the course of this conference. And I just want to state it so that we have an appreciation of what God is doing in our lives. Hallelujah. I believe that one of the things that God is doing across the nations of the earth is helping men understand His prophetic end time program. Please lend me your attention. God wants people to know what He is doing now. It is important for us to know. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. That means not everybody has that kind of ear. Habakkuk said, I will stand upon my watch and I will set myself upon the tower that I will see what he will say unto me. And it's important for us to know everybody who will be relevant in today's world from a spiritual standpoint must be able to have a thorough understanding of God's program. In the course of this conference, many of us, especially laborers in the gospel, God is going to be explaining for us the basis of our various frustrations, even as we preach the gospel. Because your satisfaction and your fulfillment only comes to the degree to which you align yourself with this program. Are we together?
I'm under the shadow of your wings. Your influence is all over me. I am under the shadow of your wings. Your influence is all over me. Yeah,
So God desires for nations and people to understand His prophetic program in this season. And you see, I think in one of the sessions that we had in this city, I told you that there are three levels of the anointing when it has to do with the dealings of God with men. Number one, the Bible says that there is the anointing that comes to the believer on account of your being grafted into Christ. He calls it the anointing within you. It's an engracing of the Spirit that helps you to live the victorious Christian life. The serious problem. You will be surprised that it will not affect the delivery as far as your office is concerned. Hallelujah. This was a tragedy of people like Samson. The power that was upon Samson was not just a product of the health of his consecration. There was a mandate upon him. And even when something was getting wrong with his personal life, he still had the strength to remove a city gate and take it up the mountain. But the third kind of anointing is very rare. Very few people are able to carry it in a generation. That is not an anointing that just comes because of your being grafted into Christ. That is not an anointing that just comes because of your office. It is the anointing that comes as a reward for discerning and aligning with God's current program. Hallelujah. That every time through the sacrifice of alignment, when a man, that is the whole idea of the word consecration. The word consecration has two expressions. Number one, it means abstinence from. Number two, it means devotion unto. So when you talk about consecration, it talks about two things. Abstinence from, then devotion unto. Are we together? So understanding the prophetic blueprint of the Spirit can earn you an opportunity to be able to carry very superior levels of graces. This is what I believe has distinguished people even within the body of Christ. Because the same Lord is rich unto all. But our possibilities do not just depend on His love, but our various levels of alignment. So that if God wants to do this and that in the southeast, this and that in Enugu State, those who will pay the price by the Spirit to hear and understand what God is doing and to make themselves available, they are the kinds of people who carry this third level of the anointing. Hallelujah. Jesus himself called the 12. You would think they will all operate at the same level of grace. They were all ordained by the same Jesus, yet their results differed. Mentored by the same Jesus. All of them were with Jesus, So there should be no reason for the disparity in results. Hallelujah. Out of the many apostles, they did many great things, but there were a few who stood out. Number one was Peter. Number two was Paul. Number three was John the Beloved. Remove their contribution in the New Testament and you are left with total ignorance about the program of God. Now, other contributions are there, but you extract the contribution of Peter, extract the contribution of Paul, and extract the contribution of John, and you are left in total ignorance as to God's program. These men labored more than all to bring in perspective to the believer. They were the ones who brought the many things that Jesus said, I have many things to show you, but ye cannot bear them now. Imagine studying the gospel without the epistles. Jesus never taught us that we were exalted on high and seated in heavenly places. Jesus never even taught us to arrange the satanic kingdom in that organogram. It was Apostle Paul who brought perspective to the believer's experience so that the gospel becomes a foundation for your understanding, but the epistles become what gives you stature and balance. We never knew there was anything called the word of knowledge. We only knew the Holy Spirit. That was what Jesus taught. It was Paul that said, sit down, let me teach you. There is, as it were, diverse gifts, albeit by the same Spirit. So what did they touch that gave them this edge in the Spirit? There is a grace that responds to alignment. Are we learning already? So that we do not blindly assume that just because God is moving, anointing men, that automatically because we are in Christ, I have taught, and you may have heard me say, that not everything in the kingdom is a gift. There are things that are rewards. In fact, the Bible calls God himself in Hebrews 11 verse 6, the rewarder. It is a name. It is not just what he does. The rewarder. In the book of Revelations, he says, I have my reward with me. Hallelujah. And so we're going to be looking at three things in the course of this conference. Number one, by the Spirit of God, we're going to be understanding God's prophetic program for the nations and God's prophetic program for the Southeast. What is God doing in the Southeast? What is the role that the Southeast has to play as far as God's prophetic program is concerned? Number two, we're going to be learning the kind of believer that will be used by God to execute that assignment. Because it is very clear from Scripture that many can be called, but very few are chosen. We see that adumbrated in the story of Gideon, that when Gideon blew the shofar, 33,000 people were called, but out of them only 300 people were chosen. And there were certain conditions that began to break the list down. Two of them. That's not my teaching today. But it's important for you to know that just because you are called does not qualify you to be sent. No. Empowerment is at the point where you are sent, not at the point where you are called. 12 disciples were called, but it was not 12 disciples that were sent. One made himself the son of perdition, and Jesus had to account for his fall. He says, all that you have given me, John 17, I have kept, and none is lost except the son of perdition, and that scripture be fulfilled. Are we together? So it's important for us to know the kind of believer. Up front, let me tell you this. Every name you call in the Bible, whether you call Abraham, you call Isaac, you call Elijah, you call Esther, they are not just the names of individuals. The names in the Bible are spiritual pathways that produce a certain kind of believer. Are we together now? So when you say Elijah, there is Elijah as a person, but there is Elijah as the name, a capture of a spiritual pathway that if followed will produce a certain kind of believer. When you say Gideon, Gideon is not just the name of one who was valiant in battle and defeated the Midianites. Gideon is also a capture of a spiritual pathway that produces a certain kind of believer. One of the ways you will know the Holy Spirit is working with you is because as He trains you, you will start finding your parallel in Scripture. There must be a pathway He's following with you that begins to parallel the dealing of someone in Scripture. So there is a way God can begin to train you that you will see that this training is leading to Esther. There is a way God begins to train you that you know this training is leading to Paul. There is a way God is training you that you will know this training is leading to Ruth. There are general principles by which God raises people, but there are unique pathways that are only allocated for the individual destinies. This is the reason why in following people to evolve, there are two rules of engagement. Number one, follow them who through faith and patience. Number two, looking unto Jesus. Because there are certain pathways that are virgin pathways. No matter how properly mentored, only the Holy Ghost can navigate you through that path. Is someone learning already? Yes. All of this is just a preamble to what we're going to be discussing tomorrow. We must know the kinds of believers that God wants to use. Most Christians donate themselves in blindness and ignorance and say, God, use me. As sincere as that is, to be available is only one of the requirements to be used by God. There were many available vessels in the Bible that were not used by God. The narrative we have received is, once you are available, God will use you. That is not correct. Read your Bible. There were many people who gave themselves sincerely but were never used by God, because there are conditions. Nevertheless, the Bible says, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are His. Then it says, let every man that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Then it now says, in a great house. There are four kinds of vessels. Is that in your Bible? It says there are vessels of gold, silver, wood, and clay. Some vessels are unto dishonor, and some vessels are unto honor. Yet it is still called a great house. It is not the vessels that make the house great. It is the builder that makes the house great. Are we learning now? So it is possible that there are many, many sincere believers who may not be captured in the prophetic scheme of what God is doing across the nations. And this will not be a demonic attack. Is that many have not been methodically mentored to understand what God is looking for. There is a certain kind of man that God is looking for. Isaiah was always available, but he was not usable. Right from Isaiah chapter 1, the book begins by a man prophesying. He was not a paid prophet. He was never charged with falsehood. Yet in chapter 6, there was still a call, who will go for us? And the same man who had been prophesying said, here am I, send me. So you are tempted to ask, who sent him from chapter 1 to 5 that he was prophesying? Just because activities are happening within a region does not mean you are sent. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. So please, I want you to lend me your attention as God helps us. And then number three, the third thing we'll be considering in the course of this conference is how to be. The Bible says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it says, great grace was upon them all. With great power. It takes power to bear witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, power to become, then power to do, then power against. Power to become is what is responsible for furnishing the character of the Christ in you. Power to do is the grace for performance. Power against is the grace that keeps you standing. Just because you are empowered, power is in dimensions. The Bible lists various levels and phases of power. He gave them power to become. There is power to do. There is power against. He says, haven't done all to stand, stand. It takes power to stand. It takes power to remain. That regardless the onslaughts of darkness against you on account of your weakness, if you are not empowered to stand, reminds me of Ephesians 6 and verse 10. It says, finally, brethren, the apostle is speaking. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. So let's look at God's end time program. What is God interested in doing in Enugu, in the southeast, in Nigeria? We're having a discussion with Reverend House on the Rock briefly when I arrived, and he was saying, Apostle, it looks like there are mighty things that God is doing from Nigeria to the nations. And I said, you are correct, sir. One of the graces, one of the unique privileges that God has given us is that in this prophetic move of God, it has so pleased the Lord by his spirit that Nigeria and this country and this region would play a spearheading role in revealing a very correct picture of the Lord Jesus to the nations. It is a responsibility. It is not something to brag about. In fact, if you understand what I just said, it should make you cry. Because it then means that the destiny of many have been tied to individuals, tied to men of God, and we must have a covenant that, Lord, if it is under my watch, by your grace, I will not fail. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, the prophetic program of God, generally as revealed from Scripture and then as revealed by the Spirit in these days, was designed to affect three groups of people. The prophetic program of God was designed to affect three groups of people. Number one, the world of sinners or unbelievers. The first group that God's prophetic program targets is the world of sinners or unbelievers, as we call it. Number two, the second group that the prophetic program of God targets is the church, believers themselves. These are the second group of people as far as God's prophetic program is concerned. And then the third group represents the entire society, territories, communities, civilizations. Let me repeat myself one last time, that God's prophetic program is designed to affect three groups of people. Number one, the world of sinners. Number two, the church. Number three, society. It's important that you have this holistic capture in understanding God's program. Many times, when we deal with matters that relate to the Great Commission, we bring isolated scriptures and they bring lopsided understanding. You see, when you are dealing with scripture, it says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make you wise. Are we together? You know, it's important that we are holistic in our capture of scripture. So when the Bible talks about the Great Commission, for the average believer, if you ask the average believer, what is the Great Commission? The only thing they will tell you is that souls should be won. And that is not wrong, but that is very, very incomplete. Hallelujah. For you to understand the Great Commission, you must look at Mark 16, Matthew 28, and Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. These are the scriptures that must be put together to produce the complete picture of the Great Commission. When you read Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus himself was speaking and he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, he said, to every creature. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Are we together? So you see that from Mark's synoptic account, using his perspective, you would think that the only thing he was asked was to go and preach. But when you now bring Matthew's perspective in Matthew 28, from verse 18 down to 20, he says, all authority, the word power there is the Greek word exousia. All authority, the capacity to represent me, has been given in heaven and the earth, has been given. He says, go ye therefore, and he mandated them to disciple nations. He didn't say just go and teach. Are we together? That we should go and disciple nations. baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So it takes more than preaching. The Great Commission has a preaching dimension, to declare, to announce, to proclaim. But it has a teaching dimension, to bring men into an awareness of a reality. It does not happen just by proclaiming. You will need to teach. All, it says, teaching them to observe everything. Are we together? And then when you now go to the third dimension that is found in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. He never mentions names. He mentions cities and territories. Jerusalem is not the name of a person. Judea is not the name of a person. Samaria is not the name of the person. The uttermost part of the earth is not the name of a person. So it affects people, unbelievers. It affects the church, and there must be a context of the Great Commission that translates into transforming territories. If you are with me, say amen.
Amen.
It is dangerous for an individual to be saved and yet his territory is unsafe. An example of such in the Bible was the man Lot. Lot was a righteous man, but Sodom and Gomorrah was a dangerous place. And even though he was a righteous man, his life was still at risk. It matters that salvation permeates the territory, not just the individual. You can be a good man in the midst of a wicked world. It will still affect your efficiency. You would think that because Lot was a righteous man, it should automatically immune him. Look what those people were going to do. Lot was willing to give two of his daughters and destroy their destiny because of the moral decadence within a nation. It took the angels to drive those girls in. Otherwise, those men would have destroyed those ladies. Yet, that donation happened by the pressure that was on a righteous man in an immoral world. Are we together? This is the apostolic dimension of the Great Commission that must be understood. You see, and I say this with all due respect, our lopsidedness in understanding God's program is what has translated to the limitations that we see in our lives, the limitations that we see in our assemblies, and the limitations that we see in territory. For the most part, the average believer is not mentored to see that he has relevance as far as territory is concerned. And there is a history to that error. When you study church history, there was once upon a time under the leadership of a vicious emperor called Nero. Are we together? Where believers were martyred. They barely survived days. As soon as they were saved, within 24, 72 hours, they died. So for them, the concept of nation building, the concept of maturity and stature was not there. It was just remaining strong until you were martyred. Then when you read fast forward a time of another emperor called Constantine. When Constantine came, by a vision that he had, a strategy was invented through that vision, and it brought victory for the people against their enemies, their adversaries. And because of that, Constantine passed a decree that the Christian faith should no longer be persecuted. So here are believers who had a history of dying immediately they were saved, martyred in gruesome ways. Now they had been given the liberty to leave. They did not have any relevance to society because the mindset they had was the mindset of martyrdom. Are we together now? And that mindset is still at work in the church until today. It has robbed us of the opportunity to be light and salt. Jesus never said we are believers alone. In Matthew chapter 5, teaching in what we call the Beatitudes, from verse 13 to 16, it says, ye are the salt of the earth. So our relevance is beyond just one-on-one evangelism. There is a context to God's program that must affect and influence society. Are we together? Can I tell you, one of the reasons why, with all due respect, many men are frustrated, men of God especially, Saturdays represent the most frustrating moments for many preachers because they are at a loss as to what to preach on Sunday. It takes understanding for you to create sermons after 20 years of ministry. You most likely would have exhausted everything you can find in the Bible. What will keep you relevant is an understanding of God's program. What we largely do as ministers is to just invent anything we feel we have not taught before. So there is a random application of knowledge that is leading, is not synergized to produce a certain kind of believer. When you understand the program of God, a lecturer has been lecturing for 30 years, but his edge is that he's repeating the same curriculum but with freshness. So you can produce predictable graduates because the body of knowledge that trains them is not a guesswork. It will be a risk to send your child to a man who does not have the end of the picture in view, and he comes per lecture and says, "What have we done today?" And then he brings a 600 level course to a 100 level student, then gives him another. He random mixes the courses. At the end of it, the student is in class, but there is no growth. Are we understanding now? So what we call church service should be a continuation of an intentional program, understood by the preacher and understood by the members. Is God helping us? Let's look at the global harvest for tonight. God's program, the global harvest. Please do not miss all the sessions. I believe with all my spirit that God is doing a very mighty work. I took out time to pray and to ask the Lord that for the sake of one person who has been sent by God in this conference, who must be positioned to represent his purposes with power, that God will visit his people with great grace. I truly believe that there are people, you were sent by God here. You didn't just come because you were aware of a program. Your coming here is proof that you are representing the nameless, faceless people connected to your destiny. And for their sake, I plead that you lend me your rapt attention. Let's discuss the global harvest. Matthew chapter 9, please, from verse 36. This is the first dimension of God's prophetic program. If you are asking what God is doing now across the nations, now in Enugu State, now across the east of the Niger, I'm telling you by the authority of scripture and from the lens of the prophetic that this is God's prophetic blueprint in the now. But when he saw the multitudes, okay, I have it here. The Bible says he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. His response, he said to the disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous." Please read the remaining line. "But the laborers are few." One more time. "But the laborers are few." One more time. "But the laborers..." So in the mind of Jesus, the problem with the global harvest is not the size of the harvest. It's not the stubbornness of the harvest. It's the inefficiency of the laborers. In the mind of Jesus, he's saying every sinner is a potential harvest. Not about to be ripe. It's already a harvest. And he's saying if you find out that the global harvest ever suffers, the problem is not the stubbornness of that child. The problem is not the called person. The problem is the inefficiency of the sickle that should bring the harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous. And then he says the laborers are few. Jesus is diagnosing the condition now as far as the global harvest is concerned. He's telling us that it is not because the gentleman there cannot be saved. It is not because the prostitute is so hardened. He's saying there's something wrong with the vessel. If the axe head is blunt, he says there will be much energy. But he does not leave us with the diagnosis alone. The next verse tells us his recommendation. 38. He says, give us verse 38, media. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest." The Lord of the harvest is the Holy Spirit. He is the one with the mandate of seeing the overseer of this project called Kingdom Come is the Holy Spirit. The general overseer of this project called Kingdom Come is the Holy Spirit. He is the surety, the reason why we know the project will not fail. Hallelujah. And he says, "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth He never said that he would talk to the harvest. He said he would send forth laborers into his field. All across your city, all across Nigeria, all across Africa, it seems like evil and decadence is growing in strength, spreading in the midst of the many churches, respectfully speaking, spreading in the midst of the many conferences, spreading in the midst of the many crusades. And God is saying, every time the harvest looks difficult, the laborers must take responsibility. That there is something about the inefficiency of laborers. I don't have the time, would have considered many models of laborers in scripture, and you find out that there were men who were so sharpened and chiseled, they took cities in one day. Let me give you one example. Acts chapter 8, please. The Bible says from verse 5, there was a strange evangelist called Philip. And the Bible says Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Philip went to a city, not just a church. He entered a city as a single man. And the Bible says he preached Christ. Notice the content of his message. He did not preach self. He preached Christ unto them. The Bible says the people gave heed. Verse 6 now. With one accord to the things which Philip spake. Why did they pay attention to what he was saying? Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. What miracles? Next verse. The Bible says, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of them that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies were lame, and that were lame were healed. As a result, there was great joy, not in the church, there was great joy in the whole city because of the effective witness of one man. Are we together? Listen to me. Enugu can be saved in a moment. I used to hear Reinhard Bonnke of blessed memory. I would stand in the crowd watching him in his crusade, and he will shout, sometimes sobbing almost to tears, that Africa shall be saved. He did his best, and he's now gone to join the cloud of witnesses. And the Bible mandates that we follow them who through faith and patience have obtained the promise. Enugu State, in addition to the many churches that we have, and I have taken time to appreciate the vessels of the Lord, I can tell you that there is a cry in the heart of God. The cry in the heart of God is not just for more programs. The cry in the heart of God is not just for more conferences. The cry in the heart of the Lord is not just for ministry expansion, as it were. The first true burden, the cry of the Spirit, is to see that the global harvest. Did you know the average, with all due respect, the average believer is not harvest conscious? And that is a product of the kind of mentorship that we've submitted ourselves to. So we generally leave it to a few zealous evangelists. And altar calls are usually made just as a way of easing guilt, to not look like you are not spiritual. So we casually call people, and it's clear that those who are coming out don't even know why they are coming out. You see the unseriousness at the altar, and at the end of it, they say amen. Amen is not what saves. No. Saying amen does not translate to salvation. Sample the average man of God in a territory, and with all due respect, interview the person and say, articulate for me with intelligence what the gospel of salvation is. You will be left in tears. How do you bring people into an experience that you do not understand yourself? Get the average believer, and I'm saying this with all due respect, you know that. If I pick people from every row seated here now, and I say, stand here, give them a mic. Let me know your thoughts and your understanding as to what the gospel is. What exactly is the gospel of salvation? Isn't it amazing that we know what prosperity is, with all due respect? Isn't it amazing that we know what breakthrough is? Isn't it amazing that we know what speed is? We know what restoration is. And yet the greatest message that will save a man, that will bring him into the kingdom and give him the potential to become an effective witness, is seldom known, seldom taught, seldom understood. Let me show you what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and the first four verses. Let's do Bible study now. Generally speaking, let me teach you something, please. Believers, please hear me. There are three layers to the study of Scripture. This is from a theological standpoint now. Every time you study Scripture, there are three layers of study. The first layer of study is called a historic / archaeological layer, because the Bible is a historic material. Are we together? Yes. So there is history and archaeology captured in these 66 books. I hope you know by now that there are many other books that were written by the saints that did not make it into these 66 books. They were not canonized. There is the book of Jasher. There are the annals of the kings. There is the dead scroll. There is the book of Enoch. I say all of this because the Bible also makes reference to these books. But for many reasons, the Bible lets us know that what is written here is sufficient for any believer in partnership with the Holy Spirit to understand God and understand His program. You find that in John 21, John 20 and verse 30. It says, many miracles did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which were not recorded in this book. 31 now says, but this is recorded, that ye might believe that He is the Son of God, and that in believing you will have life eternal. 31 now. So what is recorded is sufficient enough to help you know God and help you learn God as far as the curriculum of knowing God that has been allotted to our generation and this dispensation is concerned. Are we still together? So I said that there are three layers to the study of Scripture. The first is a historic an archaeological layer. That means when you study Scripture, it's important that you backdate your mind and try to look from the lens of archaeology and the lens of history. It will bring many things to perspective. Are we together? Number two, there is the theological layer of Scripture. And this demands training. This demands soundness. You have to be sound as far as the theological construct of Scripture is concerned. If not, you are not going to be balanced and your teaching will be lopsided, largely a communication of opinions. It is the theological understanding of Scripture that births what we call doctrine. It comes from the Latin word doctrina. It means a set of beliefs that was designed to translate a student to become like his teacher. Are we together? So when the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, there was a set of rules, a set of beliefs that were communicated that produced mighty men. There is a theological layer to Scripture. Balance, intelligence, stature resides within this realm of teaching. When you understand the theological construct of Scripture, then you can compare Scripture with Scripture. And when you teach people, you can predict what they will become because of your theological soundness. Unfortunately, especially with all due respect, there is a growing generation of people who have downplayed the value of theology and the understanding of the doctrinal construct of Scripture simply because of things like signs and wonders. So it does not matter the rubbish I teach. Once someone falls down, it is an attestation we think that everything I communicated is right. And I'm not being sarcastic. So you find out that there is a lot of charismatism around our circles, but there is no transformation and there is no growth. Number three, there is the prophetic layer to Scripture. This again is the limitation of theology. There is a prophetic layer to the study of Scripture. This one is between you and the Holy Spirit, because one of the assignments of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is to be a revealer. John 16 from verse 8 down to 12. It says, I have many things to tell you, but ye cannot bear them. How be it when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, that he will guide you into all truth, and that he will reveal to you, he will show you the things that should come. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when you read 10 and 11, the Bible says, but God hath revealed it to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. There are things in Scripture that you can study from an archaeological layer, a theological layer, but then you get to a point where a revelation will come out of it that only you can see. That is the prophetic dimension of scripture. And to the layman who has not been given that light, it will look like you are in error, but the results will show that there was something you caught that only you caught. Now the danger is that you don't turn that prophetic encounter into a doctrine. You will mislead people. However, for you, it has come as rhema. It will be a secret of profound victory. Are we together? For many of you who have followed my teachings, let me give you one example. I give only one example because I don't want people to coin a lot of error. Galatians 2:2. Paul was speaking to the church in Galatia and he made a very profound expression. He said, I went up by revelation. Give it to us. And I went up by revelation. So he was speaking about his journey. From a theological standpoint, when you read it contextually, it was just a continuation of a statement that I traveled by insight. That means God told me to go to this place. But God can bring a prophetic dimension of it. Read the first 6 words, please. Ready? One, two, read. One more time. This can come for you as a rhema, that men rise in life because of the revelation that they have access to. Now, you see, it is out of context, theologically speaking, but prophetically, it has become a word for you. And this revelation can drive you now to go and fast, to now study. Are we together now? Someone can be looking for where a church land should be, and you can stand reading your Bible, and all of a sudden, you will hear a scripture that says, ye have encompassed this mountain long enough, turn you northwards. That is not a scripture about location of church, but for you it has come as a prophetic word, and not what literally will be where your church land is. So we do not limit out. The Bible is a spiritual book, and so we do not just limit it to its theological construct. There is an allowance by the Spirit where men can draw light from scripture. For instance, I hope you know that the revelation of Jonah entering the belly of the fish until Jesus arrived, we know that scripture to be punishment of a prophet who was running away from God. But Jesus now came and gave us a prophetic meaning that it was not just the punishment of a man, it was an adumbration of the death, burial and resurrection. How can a prophet's punishment have a prophetic meaning to the saints? Are we together?
Shalom, shalom, Jehovah, shalom, shalom, you're welcome in this place. Shalom, shalom, Jehovah, shalom, shalom, you're welcome in this place.
So we're discussing the global harvest. In Romans 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, Paul speaking to the church in Rome, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. First, he says, to the Jews first, and also the Greek. So the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 10, please, 13 and 14. Please follow carefully. Romans 10, 13, 14. Romans 10, help us media, 13, 14. Romans chapter 10. Do I pull it up from here? Okay. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When it has to do with salvation, that blessing is for whosoever. There are blessings in the kingdom that the Bible will say he gave unto some. Salvation is not one of them. Whosoever is qualified. This is the reason why in God's mind, there is no excuse why the harvest. Because it was simple enough for whosoever to participate in it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's look at verse 14. He said, how then? This is the problem. I like Paul is diagnosing the situation, that how then
shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I like 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Listen, question, sent by whom? Because the Bible says in your prayer, it is the Lord of the harvest that sends laborers, not just an ordination service. It is the Lord of the harvest. So it says, how shall they go except they be sent? You can choose to move, but it is far different from being sent. Hallelujah. Is someone learning? Because you see, in God's dealings with people, every time God calls a man, he does not send you. He calls you to himself, then he sends you to the world. He calls you to himself. God never calls a man to an assignment. No, he calls you to himself. He called them that they should be with him, and then that he might send them. When you are called to him, not it. It is from the abundance of your encounter. When he called Moses, he did not call Moses to Egypt. He called Moses to himself. Then he sent Moses to Egypt. That is the protocol. God calls men to himself, and then he sends them to wherever it is that is the geography of your assignment. Now hear me please. It means that if God can find sufficient laborers in Enugu, if God can find sufficient laborers in the east of the Niger, I can tell you there is sufficient power within his economy to bring and dismantle every curse, dismantle every yoke. It is not the curses that are so powerful that program families into failure. The power of those curses is a reflection of the weakness of the laborers. Are we together? It's an uncomfortable truth, but we must believe it. There is no divination and no enchantment, no generational curse and no programming of darkness that should stand the power of God. But you see, the power of God is manifested through the hands of vessels. A vessel can misrepresent the power of God. If I have a tap, imagine with me that this is a tap that has running water from the dam, and I open it a bit just to drop water. You see that tap is misrepresenting the potential of the dam. You put a bucket there, it will take ages for the bucket to be filled. Yet there is potential as far as the provision of the dam is concerned to fill that bucket sometimes in seconds. I believe that in the course of this conference, that glory, grace from heaven will rest upon someone in this place. That in the name of Jesus, your witness will become so efficient. Cities can be taken in moments depending on the dimension of grace and power that we carry. Please sit down. Hallelujah. I can tell you that the churches in Enugu, the men and women of God in Enugu, the vast army that God has in Enugu, if everybody understands the burden of the Lord, as far as the global harvest is concerned, there will be no space for darkness. You see, when he says we are light and salt, I'll talk a bit on that tomorrow. Light does not have to be everywhere to shine everywhere. No. The light that is shining across this stage, everybody see it, but the light is not directly on you. It just needs to be in a point and to be allowed to shine. How about salt? I was teaching my precious people on Sunday. You don't cook rice, soup, and then you put salt ratio 1:1 of the vegetables. Is that how it works? No. Sometimes for a whole plate, a pinch of salt is enough to create that effect. So when God says you are salt, don't complain about numbers. Can I tell you, if unbelievers must match believers for impact to happen, you are not salt. Because one person, look at the allocation of lands by Caleb and Joshua. They literally allocated lands as if there were no giants there. you, this tribe, this is your portion. Go and dismantle the people. Most of us do not know the kind of power. Look, Paul was praying in Ephesians chapter 1. When we get to verse 19, he prayed that the church will know the exceeding greatness of his power to us word who believe. Hallelujah. To understand the kind of power that has been invested in the believer. Man of God, as far as God's program is concerned, Enugu State, please listen to me, precious people of God. The days that are coming will no longer be church and ministry and Christianity as usual. No. God's desire is to transform members from believers and members, congregants and fans into witnesses. There is a translation and it must be radically done because the king's business requires haste. We have to graduate from celebrating the presence of loyal congregants into training people with an exact curriculum by the Spirit of God to understand the ways of God. That transition must happen in the Spirit. There are many congregants, but there are few witnesses. Few witnesses. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, it says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Witness is not for members. No, members cannot bear witness. They can just be loyal to a man of God and whatever it is that he has to present. It then means an uncomfortable truth, but this is true, that the spiritual health of any territory is a reflection of the quality of spiritual voices within that territory, as far as their spiritual orientation is concerned. This is why I have profound respect and regard for every man of God who has left his busy schedule, every woman of God in your various capacities. You have left everything that you had to do just to come and sit down and listen and learn. It takes a lot of humility, but it also shows that you have love for the land, you see, because a good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. There is nothing to be ashamed of. If there is an area I do not know and I cannot see, I must throw away pride and open up myself for the sake of the sheep that are depending on my transformation. There will be a reflection of my weakness or my efficiency. And so we must look beyond ourselves and focus on the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I had a vision many years ago. In that vision, I was in an elevated position and I saw an endless sea of people. They were crying and they were weeping, crying and sobbing. The vision was so real to me. And then the people who were in front, it was like the image just zoomed to me. And while they were crying, I asked why they were crying and I could hear them whispering. They said there is no food and no water. It was as if that entire generation was being starved of food and water. And I said, who is the cause? And they unanimously pointed their hands and I said, no, I can't be that evil. I can't watch you, you know, starving and then I have a means of helping you. I made up my mind and I said, you know what? I'm coming to rescue you. But it became in that vision that there were people who were persecuting me and it was out of fear. I was hiding in that room. But I made up my mind like Esther. I said, if I perish, I would perish. As soon as I opened the door, there was a giant gray-bearded man wearing white. Now you know that was the Lord of the harvest, the Spirit of the Lord himself. He stretched forth his giant hands and he said, place your hands on my hand. He said, I will walk with you. Let's go. And we began to move from place to place, jumping. I needed to jump from one building to the other. I was too small in that vision. I couldn't jump. So he would take that giant step and then he would wait for me to slowly come. And he was smiling with patience. Listen, I shared this for a reason. I can tell you this. There is something that God is doing. And if believers do not rise, he will start using another strategy. Because by all means, men must be saved. Help those under the anointing. I just saw wind, as I just mentioned that word, wind. I started seeing wind because we celebrate the prophetic. But one of the burdens that God is placing upon people is that grace is an evangelistic dimension with power. power that you will bear witness to the truth with such capacity and grace. It will not just be about being a pastor with members. How many people today, 10 years, they have never preached to their drivers? Their drivers are just driving. Their house helps are not saved. Yet they, in the same office, the person editing the book they are writing on salvation is not saved. And they don't care, because that person is just an administrator. Hallelujah. Can I tell you the truth? The people you call God's generals were first God's evangelists. Do not covet their power if you do not want their assignment. We have a lazy generation that is not interested in doing the work of God, but we want the power that should follow one who does the work of God, simply for the purpose of self-aggrandizement. The ones you call God's generals were first God's missionaries, God's emissaries. Hallelujah. And when it has to do with the global harvest, it is not an assignment for pastors. This is the problem. We have mentored a generation to believe that you put a large crusade and then everybody who has potential to bring souls is at the mercy of one great man of God called Joshua Selman, and his arrival is equal to the arrival of salvation. You see that now? So our idea is to keep preparing platforms for just one people, and it is aborting the efficiency of that mission. The assignment is to let people know when it has to do with salvation. You do not need a great... It is when it has to do with mentoring and maturing the saints. This is when you need vessels that have been prepared to teach line upon line, precept upon precept. So when we organize crusades, you see many believers who say, you know what, we want to organize crusades. Then we go and bring one powerful man of God, pay for his flight. I'm not saying there's anything wrong in that. I'm saying it is just how bad our orientation has been. So those souls are at the mercy of the arrival of that man. And if Joshua Selman decides to be too proud to come and says, I'm not coming, those souls remain at the mercy of one man's arrogance. Yet you read your Bible, everybody Paul saw was a potential harvest. In prison, when they bound him, he was not thinking about his release. He was thinking about the person to be saved. Are we together? As soon as they were free, listen, as I'm talking to you, there is an impartation of a grace that will come upon your spirit man, that you will never see unbelievers and be quiet. There is a fire that burns within your spirit.
By your spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King.
Isn't it amazing that we have played politics with the global harvest? Isn't it amazing? We have played celebrity with the global harvest. Apostle Joshua Selman, the great man of God. You can talk about that with respect to other things, but not the salvation of souls. That business is too serious for the carnality and unseriousness and childishness that continues to plague ministry. There are people today who should not have gone to hell, but they have gone to hell because the person mandated to be the reason for their salvation watched them in carelessness. How many campus students graduated without fulfilling the quota of the salvation that was allotted to them? How many prayer groups, how many men of God, did you know that God measures 1,000 cubits? There is an allocation of souls that everybody who desires to be a laborer is given per time and per season. Don't show me the building you are trying to build. Thank you, but leave that in secondary. Don't show me the project. Don't show me the car you want to buy. Thank God for it. Show me how many souls daily. Show me how many souls weekly. Show me how many souls monthly. Listen, look at me. If you bring a soul winner today that nobody knows on social media, a soul winner today who is not a celebrity, and you bring him to stand here, and then you bring Joshua Selman, the one that people... Praise the Lord. Thank you. Are we together now? So you bring a serious soul winner. No influence, no crowd, nobody knows him, no honorarium, and then you bring Joshua Selman, the great man of God. Chances are excellent that when you look at two of us, honor is accorded to the celebrity people that you see, and it has put pressure on people. Many people who were getting it right have turned to start getting it wrong, because there is a narrative we are giving that if men do not celebrate you and you are not all over social media and you are making impact and making headlines, you are not doing well. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things, but there were people who were sincere. Their passion was unadulterated. They were not looking for a name. They were looking to see this mandate come to pass. And the pain now is that there are many younger ministers learning some of these things. When they began to walk with God, it was never about crowd. From their lowly estates, some of them on campuses, some of them they were choir directors when they started having their encounters. Now they've left all the old notebooks that they used to write things with the Holy Ghost. They don't even know where it is now, in search for a celebrity lifestyle. Isn't it amazing that we hold massive crusades that are full of unbelievers? We talk, we sing, we dance for hours. Then we make an altar call and only two people come out. That is a report card to tell you the kind of laborers we are. And you know, not by word of knowledge, that that place is truly full of unbelievers who need Jesus. What kind of gospel are we preaching? That a sinner is there for hours. We claim we are charging the atmosphere, and at the end of it, that man is not convicted. Go to Acts chapter 2 and read what happened to the people when broken vessels preach the gospel. Let it be known to you, O Israel, said Peter, that this same Jesus you have crucified has now been exalted as Lord and Christ. The Bible says they were caught to the heart. The same thing that happened to the two men that were going to Emmaus. That every time there was a communication of the gospel, men were caught to the heart, not condemned, but that there was such an imprint of the Spirit. And they said, men and brethren, what do we do? He said, repent for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive this promise. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to as many as are far off, even those that the Lord your God will call. Can I tell you, men of God, we have a serious repentance to do in this conference. The first repentance is not sinners. The first repentance, beginning from the person talking to you, this is not tell them that we cry before the Lord and say, Lord, help us. Your father died an unbeliever. You never preached to him, but you collected money from him. And you were quick to market the invitation of your building project, because that one affects your ego directly. Isn't it? We are proud to give posters. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not shaking you to condemn you. Isn't it amazing that we are bolder over things, but not salvation? If at the end of this meeting nobody shouts, nobody falls under the anointing, nobody does anything, maybe I come and preach very simple, no Greek, no Hebrew, no nothing, and I make an altar call, you will most likely leave disappointed. If they ask you, how is that meeting? You say, I expected more. What you meant was that it does not matter who is saved or not. Let there be power. Let me see miracles. Let me see blind eyes open. And if salvation does not happen, you are a great man of God. We must reorient ourselves again. Because this, please come and help me on this. This lack of proper orientation is raising a young generation that is ignoring God. The content of people's fasting and prayer is never about souls and the program of God. It's, Lord, take away shame from my life. Give me power too. Let people know that I have power. And there is nothing wrong with that. I remind you, those you call God's generals were first God's missionaries. They were God's evangelists. They were God's emissaries. Hallelujah.
Ask and I'll give the nations to you, oh Lord. That's the cry of my heart. Distant shores and the islands will see your light. As it rises on us.
See, when I was brought from the airport and while I was in the car, I was looking at all the people, the organization and everything. I was so touched in my heart. And as my car was moving, I was watching the protocol all moving in order. And I nodded my head. I said, this is what destroys our generation. Celebrity. Joshua Selman. He has arrived. And there are many young people that is all they are emulating. Somebody can watch that scenario and go and do a 7 days drive. And say, because of that, oh God, what happened to this man must happen to me. I want, what is it about? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we have repentance to do this night, so don't be offended. But if it is genuine revival you want to see in Enugu State, we must cast our golden crown. I'm not saying you are not doing well, but we must cast it and say, Lord, there is something wrong with our spiritual orientation. Can I tell you? Our fathers did not have a lot of revelation, but they had passion for souls. That's the reason why when you read about men like Apostle Babalola and some of your fathers who have gone to be with the Lord, they don't know the things we know now in truth. But my goodness, they saw signs and wonders because their intention was not fame. Their intention was not miracles. Their intention was not celebrity.
All I want is for you, for you to be glorified, for you to be lifted. All I want is for you to be glorified, for you to be lifted.
Every time I pray for myself. I say, Lord, deliver me from the foolishness of pride, the deceit of fame, and the distraction that comes with popularity. Mundane distractions. People clap, and there's a place for honor. But I'm telling you, if you know God and you have met God, nothing else will satisfy you. Nothing. If it is the God of the Bible you met, I don't care what you have before that time. There is a hunger that only the size of God can feel in a man. Ministers of the gospel, when you understand God, you will see that there's no reason for competition. Competition is proof that there was a problem before that time. The problem is there is an orientation that naturally leads to competition. Are we together? There are souls in Enugu at the mercy of serious laborers. As God grants me the grace to travel from nation to nation, I thank God for all the bits that God is doing in my life. But I'm telling you, for me, or this man you see, died sins. I graduated from doing ministry sins, and I started serving the King with my heart. Sincerely, I'm telling you, I'm not just here to come and bamboozle and no. That I see somebody that Jesus died for, that you can translate that person. I've had the honor of being at the deathbed of a few people. I've seen them moments before they would die. And the moment I go to pray for people, maybe cancer, whatever, and you see them happy, apostle has come, meaning miracle has come. My first port of call is to get this man saved first. That way I have the confidence, it does not matter what happened. If the person closes his eyes, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, I do not know anybody who has gone out of the earth with his money. I do not know anybody who has gone out of the earth with his business card. I do not know anybody who has gone out of the earth with his certificate. I do not know anybody who carried his building project that you are arguing about out of the earth. If the trumpet sounds today, my suits does not matter. My English does not matter. The invitations and the social medias does not matter. The only thing that matters, the hymn writer used to say, must I go an empty handed? He says, must I meet my Savior's soul? This generation does not even know that hymn again. He says, not one soul with which to greet him. He says, must I empty handed go? Some of you, it was under those atmospheres you were raised before some of us came as men of God and started deceiving you and took away your passion away. Let there be a restoration of that genuine fire. It was those days we used to sing songs like, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. With all my heart, with all I am, I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. There were people who would never sleep until one soul were saved. A father in the Lord, Daddy Gio Baba Deboe, when he clocked 80, he made a request. And he said, for the remaining part of his life, knowing that the time is not too long again, that the only thing he wants, not cars, not houses, the only thing he wants is to give God 8 million more souls. After that, he'll be ready to go home. And it is that vision that brought up the Light Up Crusades that you see. 8 million souls. I remember Reinhard Bonnke in his final days, when he came and had his final crusade in Lagos. He went back and all he was concerned about was souls. The man you called Billy Graham, who became like a spiritual advisor to kings, he did not start by looking for fame. He sought for Jesus and he sought to see him revealed in many lives. And God translated him to a sign and a wonder. Hallelujah. Enugu, hear me. Nobody will win these souls that we see and live except us. But we should not get God to a point where, because of our carelessness, you will start seeing unbelievers that in 1 month, God will train because of the vacancy we have given. Let God not have to start going to bring madmen in Gadara to win 12 cities because the saints are not ready. Let God not have to start using prostitutes at the well to go and say, come see a man, because many people, there are unbelievers you will see who God will be training them while He's using them, because the king's business requires haste. Listen, my first assignment tonight is to bring the burden of the Spirit to you, to tell you that according to God's ranking of honor, you are very small, except that the size of your souls increase your ranking. Jesus himself was so he took the issue of souls so serious, he had to account for all the souls that were given to him. And for the one who was lost, he accounted, John 17, please sit down, he had to account for those souls. What did Paul know that even in prison? Ladies and gentlemen, if you are bound in prison and you come out of that prison, I don't know about you, but if I come out of prison, I will run out of that city and run home. Not Paul. As soon as from the prison, the jailer wanted to kill himself. He said, no, we are potential harvest, you and your house. We are here, we are safe. All I'm concerned about, he said, what do I do? He said, now you're talking, take me to your house. He saw the lady with divination. He was not thinking a potential church member. This lady is used by the devil, and there has to be deliverance for her. And he got her saved. They got flogged. That's how they got into the prison. Everybody they saw, if you made a mistake of giving Paul, even if it was 10 minutes to preach, you were in trouble. When he stood before Felix, he stood before Agrippa, he said, thank you for the opportunity. It's not dying that is my scare. Just allow me say something. And the king said, you almost convinced me. Hallelujah. Every time I go to sleep, I hear the cry of many who need Jesus. I literally hear the cry. It's the Spirit of God waking me to say, thank you, son, for what you are doing, but there is more. And that more cannot be done by one man. I can tell you the days of celebrity is drying. It's going down by the Spirit of God. Because you see, if all we keep doing is marketing this celebrity Christianity, it is a risk for the people themselves. We will destroy their focus, destroy their concentration, put the people they are mentoring under pressure. Because it will now look that anybody who wants to become like Joshua Selman is not thinking of having your passion, is thinking of having your influence. And while that is important, that is only relevant when your heart condition is right. Let me, until we go to the, tonight I'm dealing with the global harvest. When we now get to the kind of vessel that God is building, there is a kind of believer you must become to do business with God. But ladies and gentlemen, hear me. Imagine that everyone in this place won one soul genuinely to Jesus Christ. We will have this number of souls in one day. Do you think this number of salvation in one day will bring joy to the heart of the Father? This is what should be behind the singing ministry. This is what should be behind our evangelisms. This should be the primary burden in the heart of an intercessor. That when you are interceding, you are not just saying, oh God, I'm tired of this curse in my life. No, you are saying, let the cloud that is sitting over lives and destinies and territories, let it be rolled away so that there is free passage, an entrance to hear the gospel. Take it higher for me. Let me sing a song for you. Whatever you want to do, Lord, you can do through me. Whoever you want to change, Lord, you can change through me. Whoever you want to save, Lord, you can save through me. I'm yours, Jesus, I'm yours forevermore. I'm yours, Jesus, I'm yours forevermore. Wherever you want to go, Lord, you can go through me. Listen, I was born an evangelical, and I remember those days when people would come to preach. They would ask how many people want to be missionaries to go to the harvest, and you would see people come out as though they were coming out for a funeral. You would see responsible people. I'm not just talking of some weak people who don't know what to do with their lives. They would come out and you would see them cry. Some would hold the hands of their wives and come together. And when they came, that was not just an altar call for salvation. It was a commitment and a vow that for the rest of my life, I have signed in to see that souls go to Jesus. Now you make that kind of call as a man of God and you'll be left disappointed. You will doubt if God really spoke to you, because people are not interested in Jesus. They are interested in using him. I hope you know that those around Jesus did many things with Jesus. Others wanted to make money out of him. Others wanted fame. They wanted their mother to negotiate positions for them. But there were those who loved him sincerely. Out of the many people he blessed, do you notice that when Jesus resurrected, everybody was around him? But when he was at the cross, only John. So not many people want to stand before the cross. The cross is a difficult place. It strips you of your ego. It strips you of everything that represents your sense of self-worth. However, the power of the throne is seen on the cross. I have made a vow with my life that in life and death, I will not do everything. I cannot do everything. But as far as it depends on me, somebody must know Jesus. Somebody must serve Jesus. Somebody must learn his way. And if in the process it pleases him to take me home, let it be that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let me tell you the truth. If many people had this orientation, they would not be in a rush to go into ministry. When Jesus called people, when they saw the enormity of the assignment, many of them ran away. Go and read church history. There were people, men and women, that Jesus called for years because they knew the kind of passion that the work of the ministry would demand. They ran away. Look at Jonah. Jonah was a prophet, and when God called him, he ran away. Jonah was not a fake prophet. He knew that destiny was upon him, and that God was gracious and compassionate. Can I tell you the truth? I have made up my mind that I will not just receive things from God. I will not just be a great man of God. There is a place for influence, and all these things will teach them tomorrow. But right now, I have brought the burden of the Spirit to Enugu. Please hear me, great people of God. You can start from your Jerusalem. There are people who are married, their husbands are going to hell, living in the same house. Their wives are going to hell, living in the same house. Their children are going to hell. You bought a car for your child, but no Jesus. You gave him good education, but no Jesus. God forbid, but one accident and that child is gone. There are people you know today who left your life in January. You almost don't want to think about it, but the truth is that they are in hell right now. Because the Bible tells us that, and he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his then only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. That means whoever does not believe in him will perish. I do not want to live in the memory that many people were allocated to my life to know Jesus, and because of carelessness, pride, unseriousness, or inefficiency, I allowed them to die without Jesus. And don't allow the devil make you believe that what I'm saying does not matter. No. One day it will come to the corridors of your destiny. Did the rich man not have an opportunity when he saw Lazarus? Lazarus did not have money, but he had conviction. The rich man ignored him, and they all died. Scene 2, the rich man found himself in hell, burning with pain, and Lazarus was at the bosom of Abraham. Watch the request of the rich man. Please dip your finger in water, and I would appreciate even a drop of water to quench my thirst. And he said, no, that possibility does not exist here again. You wasted your time through distraction. And he said, all right, I know that I am doomed, but please, one request. Can you send Lazarus back to my people? If they see him raise up from the dead, they will believe him. Let him come and beg them and say, stop what you are doing. There are nobler pursuits in life. Make sure that before you start looking for money, your salvation is intact. Make sure that before you are building the churches, your salvation is intact. Make sure before you are sending the pastors to build branches that they are safe indeed. And he said, no, they have the law and they have the prophets. They should listen to them. Ladies and gentlemen, please hear me. I've not come to condemn. I've come to stretch you in the spirit to tell you the days of nominal Christianity has come to an end. That Jesus Christ is looking for people who will make the global harvest happen. I prayed and I told him, I said, Lord, you can count on me. by your grace and by your spirit, you can count on me. To go to the nations, you can count on me. To take your life and your power to the nations, you can count on me. Sometimes I look at my schedules and the things that I do, I get so busy and tired. I jumped into the aircraft and I was literally sleeping until the plane landed. And sometimes you are tempted to say, why do you stretch yourself like this? One time I sent Baba Deboye's son, I said, please tell daddy he should be resting. And he laughed and replied me. He said, daddy will not rest. He said he will rest in heaven. There's no time to rest now. He already knows that his days are not so long, no matter how long. So he's stretching and pushing the last push. Have you noticed that the fathers, the older they get, every other thing does not make sense again. Only souls. After exploring life from pillar to post, at the end of your life, you will find out that all that really matters, the price of one soul is equal everything in the world. He says, what shall it profit a man if he gains and loses? Walk with me. Let me just show you the gospel of salvation and then we'll pray. Hallelujah. I want you to bring five people for me. I just saw like light coming on five people. Two of them are ladies. And that lady, there is a grace. God is raising you to be a mighty savior in your family. A mighty savior. There is a grace.
More love, more power, more of you in my life. It's my prayer, Lord. More love, more power, more of you in my life.
Please help me. Hallelujah. From these guys wearing white, I just saw light on one person. There's a mighty impartation. There is someone you are receiving. It's a mandate that God is placing upon your head. Bring them out. That you bring them. There is a revival that will break out in this city after this conference. I want you to believe me. A mighty revival. A revival without walls. There are ancient mantles that are returning back.
some of you have left those places and left those mantles. It's time for it to come back. Mantles of evangelism that have been deserted by individuals, by denominations, you are picking it again. The Lord of the harvest is visiting Enugu again. The Lord of the harvest is visiting Enugu again. The Lord of the harvest is visiting Enugu again.
Will reign forever. To his kingdom there'll be no end. Only Yeshua will reign forever.
Hallelujah. Now listen, I want you to discern. 1 Corinthians 15. Give us verse 1 to 4. Please sit down if you can. When the Lord of the harvest comes, you will know he has come. You will know he has come. There is a gentleman called Shinedu. Your name is Shinedu. There is a fire of revival that is coming upon Shinedu. And the Lord is saying, you are my battle axe. You are my battle axe. I don't know where that person is.
Your name is Shinedu. You are a pastor?
I need to do what I'm doing fast, because I'm seeing like a cloud, but this cloud is fire that is falling. And women, I don't know what it is with women in Enugu. There is a spirit of revival. Please hear me, I'm speaking apostolically. Women, this is your season. There is a season, women, a grace and a spirit is coming upon women. This is what I'm hearing in my spirit.
Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that God will find worthy vessels in you. One of you, I just saw fire resting on you. Just one of you. Let that grace come upon you now. In the name of Jesus Christ. Let that grace come upon you now. Let that grace come upon you now. Let that grace come upon you now.
If you can, I have to show you this scripture. Please, do we have ushers so that you don't just expose, especially the ladies? If they are not, if there's nothing, you can just keep them behind. There is a reason why I ask that these people come. Hallelujah. Who is Ugochukwu? I'm hearing the name Ugochukwu. 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 You're a light skinned gentleman. What's your name? Ugochukwu. Where are you from?
Imo State.
You are not from this?
No, from Imo State, but
I want to pray for you. What's your name? Huh? Come. This is the man I saw. Hallelujah. I will pray for you. Where are you from? You are in Enugu here.
Yes, sir.
In the name of Jesus, I want to pray for you. There is a yoke of darkness. It will take time to minister to people tomorrow, but I have to obey what God is. What do you do?
I just graduated. I've been waiting to know.
My friend, there is a mighty call of God upon your life. That grace, let it come upon you now. You step into that call. Never to be weak in your spirit. Never to be weak in your spirit. May my God begin to lead you through experiences that will prune, build, furnish you until you become a mighty vessel. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, for all of you who came out, let that grace rest upon you. May you begin a walk with the Spirit, uninterrupted walk with the Spirit, that will transform and translate you into a mighty battle axe, even by the Spirit of the living God. I declare this upon your life, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's go to our scripture. I want to show you something. Please. 1 Corinthians 15. Please sit. Please sit. Because of the security situation in the land, we want to finish very fast. So, I'm just introducing tonight. Now, please look up. This is Paul articulating the gospel in a very clear term. If you have never known what the gospel is, this right here is the gospel. Moreover, my goodness, okay. Brethren, he says, I declare unto you the gospel. Watch this now. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, he says, which also ye have received. I wish we can project it. I want the people to see it. Is that possible? Hallelujah. They call you Becky. Becky. That should be Rebecca, I think. Becky. That is the name that I hear in my spirit that they call you. Becky. In the name of Jesus Christ. I hear the Lord saying it is coming to an end. It is coming to an end. This is a cycle of tragedy. It is coming to an end. I'm seeing someone, you buried your brother, you buried your father, and the Lord is telling me to rebuke the spirit of death. Helper. In the name of Jesus. This is a spirit of death hanging around your family. Did the Bible not say it is the power of God unto salvation? I decree and declare, in the name of Jesus, the one who died and rose again, let that plague of death come to an end over your family. Hallelujah. One gentleman, one lady, two of them will shout under the anointing. Please let me speak to them. Don't mind me. Let me just do my thing as the Spirit of the living God. One gentleman, one lady. One gentleman, one lady. This is by the influence of the Spirit. It's a mighty grace that is coming upon that gentleman and that lady. There is a man of God. You are watching me. Everything you are seeing in this meeting, the Lord is going to replicate it in your life and ministry. Of course, I know that there's a place for impartation, but there is a particular man of God. God is showing me this thing. That your ministry will be characterized by a strange demonstration of the power of the Spirit. You will see the manifestation of His power and grace in a way that will surprise you. In a way that will surprise you. You see, let me tell you this. There is absolutely no reason to fake anything. It's a mockery and an insult to yourself and to God. When a man goes to collect power or charm, it is foolishness. It is even a burden to your own self. If you know anything about the devil, there is no freedom and liberty with him. There is a genuine price by the Spirit you can pay to carry grace. I will be showing you tomorrow what it really takes to carry the power of the Spirit indeed. Not saying I have power, showing I have power by God and for the purpose of the kingdom. Hallelujah. Let's finish the scripture. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, watch this, which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Reading to 4 verse 2. By which also ye are saved, So how were they saved? By the communication of the gospel. He said, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. What then is the gospel? Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. The gospel of salvation is the revelation of the Father's love, revealed in and through the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus, his Son. Man and creation being the object of that sacrifice. And the Bible declares, based on the authority of scripture, that any man who believes in what? Number one, that Jesus came as an expression of the love of the Father. Number two, that he came and prayed and paid the ultimate price of death, shedding his blood and dying. Are we together now? And that he resurrected by the glory of the Father. Peter rounded up his sermon in Acts chapter 2 by saying, let it now be known to you, O Israel, that this same Jesus whom you have crucified have today been exalted as Lord and Christ. Pastors, we must preach the gospel before we teach the word. The word is only for believers who are saved. Please listen. Preaching the word, rhema, doctrine, communication of truth, is only for people who have met Jesus. It is a waste teaching anybody who is not saved. The teaching ministry was designed, as you will be learning tomorrow, to mature the saints, to translate them to be people of stature and to be witnesses. But in order of priority, the first assignment of any man of God and any believer, as far as being incorporated in God's program is concerned, is to see to it that men meet Jesus. Not by blindly claiming salvation, not by assuming they are saved. Longevity around church does not translate to salvation. Serving a man of God sincerely does not translate to salvation. Being a worker in church, in fact, being a sincere person does not translate to salvation. Hallelujah. And when you come out, an altar call is just a means of organizing those who are saved. The Bible lets us know, according to Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, that the protocol for salvation is that your heart and your lips must participate. If your heart and your lips does not participate, you are not saved. Hear what the Bible says. If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart. You see that? Most people do the confession part, but in truth they don't believe. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. When you study about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it was this one striking difference that was the subject of controversy. Pharisees and Sadducees never were friends. They only came together as a force to fight Jesus. Before now, they were always at loggerheads, and it was the doctrine of the resurrection. I hope you know that one of the foundational doctrines, there are six foundational doctrines according to Hebrews chapter 6. That build the believer to maturity and stature. Are we together? One of it is the doctrine of the resurrection. You are not a Christian if you do not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Because the victory was at the point of resurrection. Resurrection was proof that he had defeated sin, Satan, death, hell, and the grave. If he did not raise up from the dead, there would not be that statement, where is, O death, where is your victory? O hell, where is your sting? Jesus rose again. It is true. And because he rose again, all the saints shall arise. Remember, Apostle Paul was teaching the church in Thessalonica, and he was comforting them and teaching them as touching the destiny of those who die. And he let them know that when people die in the faith, we do not say they are dead. We say they have slept. Because when men sleep, they wake up. So the concept of the resurrection is what changed the idea for a Christian from death to sleep. that those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who sleep have an assurance that they will wake up. The psalmist said, I lay me down and I slept, Psalm 3, and I awake, for the Lord sustained me. So that one day, watch this now, a day is going to come. Ladies and gentlemen, I wish I had the time, I would have taught you the seven pillars of the Christian faith. There are seven pillars that represent the Christian faith. We may differ across many divides. We represent different denominations here with the honor to our various beliefs, and there might be differences here and there, but there are seven pillars that must not shift. If you do not believe that, you are not a Christian. One of it is the incarnation, that Jesus was God and is God and came born of the Virgin Mary. You must believe in the incarnation. You must believe in his earth work, that he lived upon the earth, he walked, although a man, he lived a sinless life, born of Mary and born of the Spirit. You must believe in the fact that he came to represent the purposes of God. He came as an advocate. There are three major reasons why Jesus came to the earth. Number one, Jesus came to the earth as a correction of our understanding about an unknown God. Because until Jesus manifested, men did not know God. There was no widespread manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So the then inhabitants had to depend on what the prophets told them God was. And they made a lot of mistakes. There were gaps in their knowledge. They credited many things that was not God to God, because we see in part and we prophesy in part. So Jesus came as a manuscript. He came as a marking script, correcting the prior idea that we had about God. So everything the prophets claim that God was, we will reference it against the life and the earthwork of Jesus. And it now gives us a scriptural basis to edit what they told us God is. For instance, when the Bible says the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love, you have a right to doubt it until you see it proven in the life of Jesus. How did he respond to people? The Bible will say he was moved with compassion. Based on Jesus, we can say those prophets were right as far as touching that statement is concerned. Are we together now? When you hear things like a lying spirit came from God, now we look at Jesus, and Jesus said Satan was a liar and the father of all them that lie. So we know that based on Jesus, we need to correct that thing the prophet said. That is how we judge scripture. We judge scripture using the lens of Jesus. Are we together? The second reason why Jesus came was as a pattern man, a model to the believer that will come out as a result of his resurrection. We are products and fruits of the resurrection. In truth, we are not, I know it's Old Testament, New Testament, but the believer is not really the New Testament as we say. We are products of it. Are we together now? It was on account of the resurrection. It was the Holy Spirit that birthed our dispensation. God for us. God with us, Emmanuel, when Jesus walked upon the earth. Now, God in us. The dispensation of the Holy Spirit began from Acts chapter 2 and will end finally when believers are raptured. In fact, what you call rapture is the temporary exiting of the Holy Spirit together with the believers. Because we are bound with Him, we have to go too. That is the reason why the Bible defines light as the world without us. Are we together now? It's very important for you to understand this. From the day the Holy Ghost came to the earth, he has not left earth. He cannot leave. It's inseparable. He shall be with you and shall be in you. He is with us. The Holy Spirit has the official status of the Lord of the harvest. He is the overseer over this global harvest. This is the reason why we know that in spite of our frailty, the mission will not fail. Not because of us, but because of the builder, the Lord of the harvest. Are we learning now? So Jesus came as a model. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, he calls him the author and the finisher of our faith. He came to model to the believer what it means to be approved of God, what it means to please the Father, because the Father had this to say about Jesus, that he was his beloved Son in whom he was well pleased. The third reason why Jesus came was as a mediator. That's the one that most believers know. As a mediator, he came through the penalty of death and the shedding of his blood, that he will call many sons into glory, reconciling us back to the Father. Why? To give us access to receive righteousness, the life of God, and eventually the Holy Spirit. You find that in Galatians chapter 3, I believe from verse 8, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth upon the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Verse 8, he says, that to the end that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I'm not sure my media person is working with me. Verse 8. You go to 8, huh? Am I right on that? Find it for me. Yeah, 8, 9, 10, I think somewhere along that line. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So to the end that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Nobody has access to the Holy Spirit until you have righteousness equal to that of Jesus. And that qualifies you now to have the life of God, even the Spirit of God. This is very important. I'm saying this because it is important for us to know and understand that if we must be effective, if Jesus Christ must be revealed in any good state, the first port of call is a restoration of the mandate of soul winning. A restoration of the mandate of soul winning. A restoration of the mandate of soul winning. That every church, every mission agency, indeed every believer, we must know that we are principally saddled with the assignment of seeing to it that souls are saved, beginning from our families to schools to everywhere. And the Bible lets us know that in the mind of God, every unsaved person is called a harvest that is already ripe. That if for any reason there is difficulty in gathering the harvest, the problem is not from the harvest. The problem is the quality of the laborers. You must understand the gospel. The gospel is not man's idea. The gospel does not demand creativity in terms of communicating it. It is fixed. The truth there are exact. That Jesus came, he died. Are we together? He resurrected by the glory of the Father. And the Bible tells us that while we are giving witness to that truth, the Holy Spirit is ever there to back us. That every kind of backing you need to prove that what you are saying is not a lie, God is ready to coordinate the resources of heaven. God is ready to coordinate the power, even if it is the powers of the age to come. If it will help to enhance your communication of the gospel, that God's hand is not restrained as far as making it available to you is concerned. Now, the preaching of the gospel will demand three kinds of people. This is my last communication and then we'll pray. Number one, as far as the global harvest is concerned, there are three kinds of people God is looking for. Number one, they are called prophetic intercessors. As far as the global harvest is concerned, this is the strategy that has been used by God from time immemorial. If you want to see a widespread manifestation of salvation, number one, prophetic intercessors. The assignment of these people is to pray the program of God to come. Please help them, my God. Ushers, please be around so that if anybody falls, so that we manage them and then we don't have any casualties. Hallelujah. Let me have your attention, please. Are we together? So the Bible says, look at me, please. That I sought for a man. There are many, many people. Please look at me. There are many, many people God is looking for. Many, many people that God is counting on, seeking for a man. A man that he will use as a prophetic intercessor. You want to see the darkness over Enugu give way? May God find men who know how to pray. Not just prayer for themselves. Intercession demands that you look away from your personal needs and focus on the program of God. Are we together now? Prophetic intercessors. I believe that there are people here who God has already raised, and there are yet many people. male and female, educated and uneducated, young and old, all together. I'm praying that somebody by the Spirit will make himself a willing vessel from tonight, that I will be a prophetic intercessor, that you will carry Enugu as a project and keep it before your prayer altar and say, Father Maranatha, let Jesus come, let revival come, let your program be birthed. One of the assignments of prophetic intercession is to birth and to sustain God's program. There is no genuine revival that is birthed and sustained without a robust prophetic intercessory ministry. He spake a parable to the end that men ought always to pray, Luke 18 and verse 1, and not to faint. Enugu, you must trust God to have men of prayer. Men of prayer, fervent and effectual prayer, that you make it a duty to intercede for all the men of God in this city. You make it a duty to intercede for all the programs. You hear that a crusade is happening, don't say it's not my church. If it is Jesus, it is your business. The moment the name of Jesus will be mentioned, it has become your business immediately. And the least you can do is to pray. Father, the vessel who will be used here, move in power through that person, that the gospel is communicated with precision and with accuracy. In Acts chapter 4, that was the prayer of the apostles, that you grant by the Spirit that miracles be wrought in the name of your Holy Son, to the end that Jesus be revealed. And the moment they prayed, the Bible says the place shook. Enugu, there must be people who pray. Gentlemen and ladies, be people of prayer, not as an emergency response system. You must learn to pray. Hold on to the horns of the altar. Pray away curses. Pray away darkness. Pray away the blindfolding layers that are covering potential prophets, potential apostles. The spirits that are stunting churches and not allowing for growth and expansion, for so many to come and be transformed, that becomes your project. And you pray it until you see, like Elijah, a manifestation of that which has been finished in the spirit. Number two, the second group of people who will be needed for this global harvest are those who are sent to the field. Sent to the field. You can call them evangelists. You can call them preachers. Everybody who must declare that message, how shall they hear except they be a preacher? A preacher is not just one who is standing with a mic on a pulpit. A preacher is one who is determined to declare Jesus to the nations. You can preach by singing. You can preach by declaring. You can take advantage of social media platforms to articulate Jesus to as many. And if it is one person who is hearing you, God is still grateful that you took a step. Can I tell you, the price of one soul is the blood of Jesus. And if you are to save everybody that is unsaved, it will happen one by one by one by one. A little statistic to challenge you. There are only 2.8 billion professing Christians on earth out of the over 8 billion people. I don't know how many professing Christians are in Enugu. I don't know how many professing Christians are in the southeast. I'm not sure there is an exact statistic for that. But whatever it is, I can tell you that it is a wake-up call for all of us. 2.6 billion professing Christians out of 8 billion inhabitants upon the earth. We still have a long way going. And it may interest you to know that from a statistical standpoint, the fastest growing religion in the world is not the Christian faith, unfortunately. The harvest is wide, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. Among the many strategies the believer was given, he left us the creativity of inventing superior strategies of communicating Jesus. When the gospel was given to the apostles, there was no social media. Isn't it amazing that through the power of platforms like YouTube, I am here speaking, and yet I can speak to the whole nation. I can speak to the entire globe from one position. This is a profound advantage. This is what the prophet saw by revelation as a flying scroll. He says, what seest thou? He was talking about the power of technology in being able to capture the gospel. He could only call it a flying scroll. The power of media. Media was only known to be a book, but now he's seen a scroll that can go on air. Hallelujah. Prophetic intercessors, and then a vast army of people who will see to it that everyone they can find is saved. Are you ready for the last people? The last group that must be involved to make the global harvest come to pass are financiers. Advancing the purposes of God as far as communicating the gospel is concerned is very expensive. You know that by now. You hear me say the name of Jesus is very heavy, that it takes resources to lift it high for the nations to see. I was teaching my people on Sunday, and we explored the scripture where men were given money to say that Jesus did not resurrect. Satan is still paying people till today to say Jesus is not risen. Financial resources are very powerful when they are used properly. And there are many of you here. I'm speaking to Easterners. Do you know why God gave you a unique grace? Watch this. Let me give you one prophetic word and we'll pray. Do you know why God invested the creativity and the ability to produce wealth in the East? It is because there is an assignment, corporately speaking, as far as funding the program of God. People will fund the program of God from across the globe, but there is a sound of kingdom financing that should come from the East that God is yet to hear. And there are people that God is raising. It is not about being a businessman. You listen to what I'm telling you. Many do not even know why they are business inclined. They just know that I have a passion for business and I'm doing well. I'm exporting, I'm importing. I can tell you, behind that is not just to gather money and build houses. Because a time will come when an end time shofar will sound and God will say, where are the people that place resources in their hands? Let's make this happen now. And one man will rise like a nation and say, as far as soul winning in the East is concerned, here are my resources. It took Joseph of Arimathea donating his grave, donating his sepulcher for Jesus to be buried. Otherwise, there would not be resurrection. Easterners, hear me. You have a prophetic assignment in this end time. The intelligence God gave you as far as transacting wealth is concerned, it is not just a heritage that God gave a people like that. It is for a purpose. And very soon, the one who gave you that grace is going to come and say, what did you do with the 5 talents I gave you? What did you do with the 2 talents I gave you? I blessed this family with an uncommon ability to do business. Every one of the 6 people have become a millionaire. Now I have come. Where is the 5 talents? Have you turned it to 10? Because there is need for some of those talents to go to the crusade ground. There is need for structures and systems to be built as far as souls are concerned. So if you find yourself doing business with this understanding, you will now know that it's more than making money. It is a mandate you are fulfilling. This is the one problem I have with the prosperity message. If it is not pro-kingdom and a vision is not given, it now becomes a marketing of flesh, carnality that leads people towards destruction. What brings perspective to the message of wealth and abundance is when it is connected to this purpose of kingdom come. Ask every man of God here seated and they will tell you there are ministries here. The running cost of church just on Sunday or 1 week, a week, probably would start the building projects of many people. And yet this is what happens. Only God can tell the amount of financial investment that went in for this program. Please do not downplay the importance of financial resources when it enters the heart of the hand of someone whose heart is paid on seeing that souls are saved. Hallelujah. God is counting on you. God is counting on me. And I don't know about you, but I've vowed by the Spirit of God that I will not fail. That by the Spirit of the living God, as far as it depends on me, the hymn writer says, I'll be a true soldier. He says, I'll die at my post. He will come and find me there, diligently serving. diligently serving.
I'll be here loving you all of the days of my life. I'll be here serving you all of the days of my life. Now be here worshiping all of the days of my life. I'll be here worshiping all of the days of my life.
We're going to pray, and I want you to participate in this prayer. There are two things that will happen to you, and then we'll wrap up tonight. The first thing that you are going to pray for is you are going to cry for an impartation of the grace to be an active part of this global harvest. It is called global because everywhere in the world is a potential field, but you can start from the east. Hear me, my precious people. Nobody will come and spearhead the gospel and salvation in your territory above and beyond those who are inhabitants of the territory. God must find a people. God must find a great people who will pray, who will speak, and who will give. As far as that soul winning, as far as that revival, in as much as it is true that revival is centered on believers, when you study revival, revival is really for believers. Because a man who is not saved does not need revival. Revival is for people who have lost their fire and fervency, but then it spills over and it affects unbelievers too.
There's gonna be a great awakening over the east. There's gonna be a great revival in your land. There's gonna be a great awakening, and everyone who calls on Jesus, they will be saved.
Now look at me, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to call on a group of people right now. There's a crowd of people here watching me, listening to me. Thousands of others by way of internet, television, and the media space. You are in this place and you are saying, Apostle, while I heard you speak, the truth is that I have not made this commitment for Jesus. I cannot say I am saved genuinely. I can say I have gone to church and I am in church. I can even say I am a worker in church. Perhaps I am even a man of God. But I have never sincerely made this decision. Number two, there are those who are saying, I need to rededicate my life sincerely. I came out for an altar call, but the truth is I did not even understand what I was doing. I only felt emotional after a well-presented sermon, and I responded thus. But now on hearing you speak, I know that I need to start afresh. I'm going to count 1 to 5. And I don't want you to sit dilly-dallying. This is a matter of your destiny. That wherever you are, across the balcony and here seated, I count 1 to 5 and you are saying, Apostle, please give me a chance to make it right with Jesus. I want you to give me the honor of leading you to Jesus genuinely. Leave your seat and run. Come and stand here. I begin my counting now. 1. Genuine salvation. You may cry, but come. Come.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Oh, our Father, hear us from heaven, forgive our sins, we pray.
One more time.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father, hear us from heaven, surrounded by many who have lost their family. Don't be scared, and this is a song that will be singing forever. Holy is the Lord.
Enugu, are you celebrating a mighty harvest for Jesus? And I tell you, listen to me. Even if it were only one soul, one. Even if it were only one gentleman or one young lady that came and stood here, it would still be worth the clap. Because the price of every one of these people is the blood of Jesus. Now, please, I want you to listen to me, my precious brothers and sisters. First, I want to salute you. Some of you may be the first to make this decision in your family. Some of you may be the first to make this consciously. Some of you, while you are standing here, the devil is condemning you and telling you everything you have done and become and not become. No. There were two thieves that were hanging with Jesus on the cross. One acknowledged he was a thief, and Jesus looked at him and said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." The other one, even though he was on the cross, he did not accept and admit and open up his heart to receive. Hear me. The Bible says, as many who will come to him. I see some of you crying. Do not be ashamed of your tears. This is why Jesus put this program together. Young and old, male and female, I'm going to lead you to pray this prayer. For some of you, you've said it before, but not with understanding. For some of you, you are saying it now with understanding. I want you to lift your right hand high. Let Jesus see you lifted high as a sign of surrender. And please shout this from the depth of your heart. Jesus is here. Take your eyes beyond Joshua Selman and see the one who loved you and died for you standing here. Say after me, Lord Jesus. Tonight, I have heard your word. I declare that I love you with all my heart. I declare that I believe in you with all my heart. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died for my sin. I believe that you rose again for my justification. Right now, I receive Jesus into my heart as my Savior, as my Lord, and as my King. I declare that the power of Satan, sin, hell, and the grave is broken over my life. From tonight, I receive eternal life. I am a child of God. I go forward ever and backward never. Keep your hands lifted. Father, thank you for these precious ones. This is a mighty harvest coming from the southeast. Lord, I am praying in the name of Jesus, based on the authority of Scripture, that their sins be forgiven this moment. In the name of Jesus Christ. And I decree and declare that every power that has kept you in sin, every power that has kept you bound, you are released from it now. In the matchless name of Jesus. Based on the authority of Scripture, I call you bona fide recipients of the life of God. That from tonight you go forward ever and backward never. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Now, there's a crowd of people here. I do not know if you will be attended to this night. The usual custom would be to lead you to a place where counselors will be able to talk with you. I'm not sure that might be able to happen tonight. Is there provision for that? For this number of people? If there is no provision for that, what I can do is to ask you to return to your seat. But then tomorrow, I would request that the counselors come perhaps with a card, and then I will request that for all of you who have made this decision, please, when I make that call, do indicate by wave of hand tomorrow, because I know that this will be an enormous responsibility and it will create a lot of commotion trying to bring the people out. We want to make sure that nobody is hurt, so that we can manage, because people might be going out whilst we're praying and we don't want anyone hurt. So here's what I will say. I'm going to bless you and I will allow you to go back to your seat. Tomorrow when the cards come, please do well to indicate. We'd like you to feel that you have given your heart to Jesus, and you'll be followed up on, and we'll create a system that helps you to be established in righteousness in the name of Jesus. The Lord bless you and congratulations. Please return to your seat rejoicing. Let me request that we all rise. Let's just have 5 minutes of prayer and we're done. Please, everyone, participate in the prayer. We're about to pray. Just 5 minutes of prayer in the name of Jesus. Can I lead you to pray? Do you love to pray here? Everyone say, in the name of Jesus. Shout it louder. Say, in the name of Jesus. Say, Father, I decree and I declare. I decree and I declare that the gospel will be preached through my life. Souls will be saved through my life. I obtain that grace. Go ahead and begin to pray. Go ahead and begin to pray. I obtain that grace. I obtain that grace to see the global harvest come to pass in and through my life. I obtain that grace. You can count on me. You can count on my church. You can count on my witness. You can count on my efficiency. Go ahead and pray. For in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Hallelujah. I understand that tomorrow's session starts by 7. Am I right on that? I understand that we're doing that because, you see, we're closing early because the organizers requested that we finish early so that we can allow people to be able to go home early, particularly because of the security situation. And I think I salute your intelligence to make it early like that, so that now at least we can finish and then everybody can go. You can have the time to rest. So we're doing tomorrow from 7. Please see this conference as a spiritual retreat. It will demand discipline on your own part. And let me particularly request that every minister of the gospel, anyone in the fivefold ministry, missionary, please do invite them for tomorrow's session, especially in the morning, because I will be sharing the second part of this teaching, which is more important as far as I'm concerned, and as far as granting that knowledge is concerned, the kind of vessel that God is looking for is very important. So 7 on the dot, we start here tomorrow, and then we'll take the time. I'll begin my ministrations from tomorrow, but we'll take our time in the evening to minister, speak over our lives, and then as always, it will be an impartation where we trust God that graces will be released upon people. There will be activations and God will reposition us by the Spirit to be effective witnesses. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless you and may the Lord honor you in Jesus' name.